may not be as exciting as the kids, but you're stuck with me. So if you didn't realize, I didn't say it as part of the announcements, but we are a fewer in number this morning. A lot of that's because of Mahaffey Camp has started. Started on Friday, I believe, and so it'll run through this week and next Sunday. So if you've never been down to Mahaffey, there are things going on all week. It's family camp week, so I encourage you to maybe grab the family, head down there and check it out, and you can worship with them. They've got services each evening and things going on. You can check the calendar for schedules and things that are happening throughout the week, but encourage you to go down there and check it out at least once this week and see what God's doing down in Mahaffey. But yeah, we'll be a little bit lighter this Sunday and probably next Sunday. I know a handful of our people are down there. So we, though, get to be inside because it's going to probably get pretty hot by the end of this service. But we're going to be continuing in our Coming Soon series, which is, again, not a mistake on our graphic. It's not that we forgot to put one up. It's a study through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians talking about the return of Christ, something that every believer, in my opinion, should know a lot about because it's literally our hope that Jesus is coming back for us. I mean, if we don't have, in my experience, a lot of believers know very little about when Christ is going to return or any of the events surrounding that. And the beautiful thing about this is, you know, not everybody will probably agree with me on this, is we don't even have to agree on all the details. Like, it's okay that we might not see eye to eye. You might not be premillennial or pre-tribulation or all these fancy terms. You might not even know what those mean. I hope you do. But we don't have to agree on all those. The fact of the matter is, Jesus is coming back and he is our hope. And so we should know a lot about it. But I want to start us off with a question this morning, like I generally do. What are the most significant relationships in your life? If I were to talk about significant relationships in your life, what comes to mind? So in my experience, being in Western Pennsylvania, a lot of us might say, oh, my family, right off the bat, that's my family. If you come from a family like mine, that's not your first response because we didn't have significant relationships in our family. We just beat each other up a lot, me and my four brothers. So we didn't get along very well, and I didn't get along with my parents very well, and my extended family, I didn't get along with them. And so for some of us, the most significant relationships in our life are family, but for some, they're not. Last week, we started talking about what we've been commissioned by God to do. Hopefully, most of us, if not all of us, know what I'm talking about when we talk about the Great Commission. Not the Great Suggestion, but the Great Commission to make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. I mean, it's literally Jesus gives us this commission, and then he goes to heaven. So just like anybody, you're going to save probably the most important thing. You're going to want to say something pretty important right before you leave and before you never see. If you had somebody that you were discipling or you had somebody that you were teaching or training, you might save that last bit, most important information for those last few moments with them to say, hey, I'm about to leave and I leave you with this most important thing. And that's the Great Commission that we're given, is to go and make disciples. These should be significant relationships that we have with people. And throughout this series, or basically generally anytime I talk about disciples, yes, our kids, we should be discipling them. But if that's the sum total of our discipleship, I'm just going to say that's selfish. If all I ever disciple are my own kids, I'm being selfish. And to say like, oh, well, my kids are the only people that are important enough for me to disciple. Because guess what? I didn't have parents who would have discipled me. I didn't have family members who would have taken me under their wing and helped me learn about Jesus. And so if we all stuck to that creed, I would never have been discipled. And I wouldn't be here this morning because no one would have spoken into my life. And so we need to reach outside of our immediate little bubbles and ask God, who are you sending me to? Not send someone to me while I sit on my couch, but who are you sending me? Because you told me, go in the Great Commission, go and make disciples. These are people that we get to share life with and pursue Jesus alongside. Now, have you ever wondered, maybe you've met some people like this, have you ever wondered why many Christians seem to lack joy and hope and purpose? Why do some Christians seem miserable? Maybe, I'm just going to throw this out there, it's because they're not living out the purpose that God has given them. When something isn't functioning the way that it should, and it's not meeting its purpose, it's dysfunctional, it's malfunctioning. We can't really be surprised that God isn't blessing us when we continually ignore the purpose that he has given us on earth. Now, don't hear a strange theology that I'm not teaching. I'm not saying, well, if you don't do this, God's going to punish you. No, there's a big difference between punishment and just choosing not to bless and choosing not to pour out blessings on. Now, there are some times when my kids are just being like difficult. And it's like, well, it's not really, they're just being kind of me, being a little obstinate and stubborn. And it's not enough to punish them, but I'm certainly not going to be like, hey, do you guys want some treats and popsicles? And do I want to bless this behavior? No, not, and I'm not necessarily punishing them, but if I pour out blessings when they're doing that, that reinforces, hey, this behavior is okay. And so I think for some of us, we can kind of get upset with God sometimes. Why don't you bless me more? And he's like, I'd love to. I mean, I believe that God is a good God. I would love to be able to give my kids everything they want and even things they don't even want yet, but just to see them smile, just to bless them. I love that. It brings joy to my heart. And if I, a flawed father, can do that, then man, but for sure God can do that. God can for sure. And he does want to bless us tremendously. And so I have to believe if we're not being blessed, there is a reason, there has to be a reason that God is withholding that. And I would put forth the idea that a lot of times it has to do with us not fulfilling our purpose, and so God cannot bless us. Many of us, we experience this, we live in this, and then we still make excuses for why we can't disciple others. I mean, I've heard every excuse under the sun as to why someone can't disciple or have a disciple. I don't know what it is. I don't know how to do it. No one ever did it for me. And just all of these things around why we can't do what is our basic function and purpose as believers. And why our Christianity, because if we exist in that place, our Christianity is a selfish pursuit of heaven. It says, I'm going to heaven, and that's all that matters. And I'm going to make sure my kids do because they're my kids, but outside of that, I just don't care. Nobody else is important to me. God has called us to so much more. Again, this is not a shame sermon. It never is. The goal is not to make you feel bad or shameful. It's to enlighten us that God has called us to more. When God says that he wants for us to have abundant life, that's what this is. It's not, well, shame on you for not doing it. It's man, you're missing it. There's so much more. I find myself often in the same place that Paul did with the Ephesian believers. If you have your copy of God's word, you want to follow along on your own. We're going to start off in Ephesians, but obviously we'll be in 1 Thessalonians. But Paul says in his letter to the Ephesian church, chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, says, therefore I, the prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the calling you have received with all humility and gentleness, with patience, accepting one another in love, diligently keeping the unity of the Spirit with the peace that binds us. Are we, like so many believers, asking God to bless us, to protect us, and to enrich our lives while blatantly and purposely ignoring him? Because if we're not making disciples, there's no gray area. We just are simply ignoring God. And we say, well, no, I read my Bible, I go to church, I put worship music on when I'm in the car, I read books, I don't know, whatever else we throw out there. Great. But he told you to do this. So if you're not, you're ignoring him. It's like any of you have kids and you tell them to do something and they do everything other than what you told them to do. Like, hey, go clean your room. And they do everything other than that. And you're like, why didn't you clean your room? Well, I was doing this, and I was doing that, and I was doing this, and I was doing that. How many parents are like, oh, well, I accept that. That's fine. Good for you. You were at least busy. And that's what I didn't tell you to be busy. I told you to clean your room. That's what I told you to do. And I feel that for some of us, we may have that interaction with Jesus at some point where we stand before him. He says, hey, what happened to the whole discipleship thing? Well, I went to church and I read my Bible and I listened to worship songs and I taught classes and I blah, 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 blah. And he said, okay, that's not what I called you to do. The main thing was to make disciples. So where are your disciples? It might seem scary and intimidating and like we're stepping into the unknown to say yes to God in this area. I get that. I don't want to downplay that. It's a big deal to say, okay, you know what, God? I'm going to start taking seriously what you have said. You called me to make disciples. Satan will be against me at every step of this journey, but I'm going to say yes. That's not easy, but we must. When we begin to live out our calling, I can tell you one thing. You will wonder how you ever thought you were truly living before that. Some of you, you've come to this place where Jesus, you knew Jesus was calling you to something, and you really didn't want to say yes because you just knew it's going to cost me. I'm going to have to sacrifice for this. It's really uncomfortable. I don't want to do it. And you said yes, and then you kept saying yes, and you've gotten to a point now you're like, I don't even know how I ever considered life before this. Like before I taught that class, before I did this thing, before I discipled people, before I was involved in this group or this small group or this whatever, I don't know how I thought that before that I was doing better than I could possibly be right now. So I say all of this so we understand to a degree that this is the heart that Paul writes his letter to the Thessalonian church with. Paul is deeply invested and deeply in love with this group of people. This is not just, hey, I blew through town, I got to know a couple people, and now I'm just giving them pointers on how to run a church. Like, that's not what this is. This is Paul deeply invested in a group of people. Paul is brought new life and encouragement from the believers in Thessalonica. Now, I hope you're doing what I encourage us to do. I hope you're reading the chapter every day during the week. So hopefully every day this week you've read 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Hopefully this coming week you'll read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 every day so that you come ready. I mean, if this morning is the first time you're here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, you're missing out. You're missing out on what the Holy Spirit could do before you got here this morning. Hopefully you've seen all these things that as Paul pursues God in his calling and through his own intense persecution, Paul is deeply moved and encouraged by the way that the Thessalonians are pursuing God in their personal callings in life. So let's dive in this morning. Again, if you have a copy of God's Word, I'd encourage you flip on over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. That's where we will spend the majority of our time this morning. But before we do that, many of us know that the chapters and the verses in the Bible, they were created much later than the text. Like when Paul wrote this letter to the Thessalonians, he didn't write chapter 1, verse 1. That's not how he wrote this thing. All right, it was just a letter that people went back later and said, okay, let's break it up this way. And the Word of God is the inerrant, inspired Word of God. The chapters and the verses, not so much. Those people, I believe that God moved through them, but sometimes the way they break certain chapters and verses up, it robs us of some of what the Bible, because we will read it that way. We structure it in our own brains when we read, okay, now I'm starting chapter 3, instead of a continuation of the letter. And I believe that as we open up into chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians, this is one of those instances because Paul is simply continuing a thought in verse 1 that you never would have thought was separate from the thing previous to it had there not been a chapter and verse. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1, he says, therefore, when we could no longer stand it, we thought it was better to be left alone in Athens. Now, hold on. Anytime you see the word therefore, that means that you need to remember what came right before it, because he's continuing a thought saying, I was saying this, therefore, based on what I just said. So let's just back up real quick for a second and look back in chapter 2, verses 17 to 20. It says, but as for us, brothers, after we were forced to leave you for a short time in person, not in heart, we greatly desired and made every effort to return and see you face to face. So we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For who is our hope or joy or crown of boasting in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. So that's what Paul is saying, therefore, too, that based on this reality that they desperately love them and they want to see them again and they want to be with them, but they were hindered by Satan. Therefore, he was saying, the fact that they couldn't stand, because I want to point this out, because if you read 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 this week, you might have hopefully had some questions. I hope you, when you read the Word of God, you have questions. And you're like, well, what couldn't they stand? When Paul is saying that we couldn't stand it anymore, was it that they couldn't stand being held back, or they couldn't stand not being with them, or they couldn't stand not knowing what was going on? But continuing on, we'll figure that out. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 2 to 5. It says, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you concerning your faith, so that no one will be shaken by these persecutions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. In fact, when we were with you, we told you previously that we were going to suffer persecution. And as you know, it happened. For this reason, when I could no longer stand it, I also sent him to find out about your faith, fearing that the tempter had tempted you and that our labor might be for nothing. So what Paul is getting at is that he couldn't stand not knowing. Because hopefully you do this when you read the Word of God. You're trying to put yourself into the mindset and the thought process of the original authors and the original audience. So that's why when we're doing series like this, we always spend the first sermon is talking about a lot of the details that you need to know about what's going on. Who wrote it? What was going on during the time when it was written? What are some of the purposes of the book? Like, why was the letter written? Things like that. And so trying to picture yourself as Paul writing to a church who he was no longer in the same vicinity of, but had been a part of their beginnings, and he didn't have a cell phone, they didn't have email, he didn't get to follow like the Thessalonica church blog. And so all he knows is that God did something powerful and that Satan came against it hard. And there was a ton of persecution from the outside, from the inside, from all around. They were dealing with persecution. And so you can understand Paul is a little stressed out. I think it's funny if you read some of Paul's letters, he has some great verses like don't be anxious, you know, things like that. And then half his letter is like an anxious letter about like, I just can't stand not knowing what's going on with you anymore. And so we did this. And, you know, it's the realness of Paul. He's, you know, he knows the truth of don't do this, but he can't help himself because he's still human and he's still trying and he's still working on himself. So here's Paul writing this letter, just dying to know, did Satan win with the Thessalonian church? How much victory did Satan have in coming against these believers? It's been at least a few months, possibly 2 years, since Paul was with that church, with that group of people. He knows they've been experiencing intense persecution because they were from day one, and he's genuinely concerned to see if the intensity of all of the things surrounding them could have shaken them from following Jesus. Because we don't have all of the letters Paul writes. We know that. There are some churches that started and we don't have letters from a lot of those because God began something awesome and Satan got into it. And from the inside, from the outside, the persecution, the lies, the slander, the heresy, and things collapsed. And so we know that happened. And so we don't know how many churches Paul had to watch that happen to or hear about, that he invested time and energy and love into a group of people and that they completely turn their back on Jesus. And so he's genuinely concerned for them. Paul never hides the fact from anyone that to follow Jesus will lead to persecution. Again, if when you came to know Jesus, someone told you everything's going to be perfect, you get to see, we're just going to sing that song, I'm happy, happy, happy all the time, like that's gonna, just going to be our theme song for the rest of life until we stand before Jesus, they lied to you, okay? It's going to be tough. You read Paul's letter, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. It says, in fact, all those who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Not might be, not have the high probability of, will be persecuted. Jesus himself warned us of the coming persecution. In John chapter 15, verses 18 to 20, if the world hates you, understand that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. However, because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of it, the world hates you. Remember the word I spoke to you. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. Paul and Jesus agree on one thing here. You will experience persecution if you want to follow Jesus. It was true 2,000 years ago. It is still true today. Satan didn't give up at some point between when Jesus said these words and today. He has not laid, you know, rolled over and just given up on Jesus' plans for this world. He will come against us. Do we accept the fact that persecution is an expected and guaranteed part of following Jesus? Do we accept that this morning? Or do we say, no, I think there's a way to do it without that. There's got to be a way around this. There's got to be a loophole to this. So I follow it up with another question. How much effort do we put into avoiding persecution as opposed to enduring it? I've met a lot of Christians who put a lot of effort into avoiding persecution. Well, yeah, I just don't talk about Jesus there. I just don't talk about my life or my faith in that environment or that arena because if I do, I'll get persecuted. That can't be God's plan. That can't be God's will for my life, that I would get persecuted. You need to read your Bible. It is. It's a guaranteed part of it. Now, that doesn't mean you run around saying, you're all going to hell, you dirty, rotten sinners. That's just not wise. And you're probably going to experience some much-deserved persecution for that. But following Jesus will result in persecution. And if we invest our energy in avoiding it, that's not the way I believe that God has called us to deal with this. He has called us instead to endure it. Do we experience persecution? You might be sitting here this morning and say, well, I love Jesus, and I've never experienced persecution. I've never dealt with any of this stuff you're talking about. Well, that's because you're not a follower of Jesus. You're a fan of Jesus. And there's a big difference between those two. See, I've been to sporting events. I've been, I can't really call myself a Steelers fan or any, I don't watch any sports, so, but I've been to a sporting event. And I can promise you, while the people on the field were getting hit during a football game and getting exhausted, I may have been sweating a little bit. If I'm outside, I'm sweating. So I might have been, but I didn't experience anything of what they experienced. Their experience of that game was very different from mine. Why? Because they're involved. They're engaged in the game. I'm just a fan. I root for them, and I've always thought it was humorous how people refer to sports teams as we and as us. Yeah, well, we didn't do so good on Sunday, but we're planning to next Sunday. I didn't know you were on a team. I didn't know they had recruited you. But we refer to it that way because we want to feel like we're part of the team. And I think we do the same thing with Jesus. We sit in the stands. We root for him. We root for the people in the game. And so we feel like we're part of it because we go to the same place they do. I can go to the same stadium as the Steelers and I can root for them and I can wear their colors and I can even wear a jersey. I used to be able to wear a jersey with my legitimate last name on it, Ward. Because they had a player whose last name was Ward. And I can do all of that. That doesn't make me a part of the Steelers. That doesn't mean when they win or get a Super Bowl ring that I get one too. It means I'm a fan. And I think we're not experiencing persecution possibly because we are still in the stands. We feel like we're a part of the team. And we are absorbing some of that energy that the actual team is putting out. But really all we do is shout hooray, hooray from the stands. Let's continue on. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 to 10. But now Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news about your faith and love and reported that you always have good memories of us, wanting to see us as we also want to see you. Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you through your faith. For now we live, if you stand firm in the Lord. How can we thank God for you in return for all the joy we experience before God, before our God, because of you? As we pray very earnestly night and day to see you face to face and to complete what is lacking in your faith. Do you feel Paul's heart here as he's writing to this church? Do you feel how closely he feels to this group of believers? When we started there, verse 6, he says, but now. I think that indicates that this letter, as we talked about, one of the things behind this is we believe that Paul was responding to a letter that the Thessalonians gave Timothy and he brought back to Paul. So he is kind of answering some of their questions throughout this. But when he says, but now, I think it indicates that this letter, the 1 Thessalonians, was written very shortly after Timothy arrived back. Like, Paul couldn't wait to write them back and to thank them and to encourage them in their walk. It seems very likely that this letter was to encourage the Thessalonian church in their faithful walk amidst this persecution. Paul is writing it back because he is just so overwhelmed and so blessed that they are faithfully following Jesus through this persecution. Timothy's testimony of the Thessalonian church, it brings hope and new life to Paul in the midst of his own persecutions. Paul, one of the things that was very true about his life, he was almost always engaged in some type of persecution. Someone was always coming against him. He spent a lot of time in jail, and a lot of people were against him and his message. So who is being encouraged by our story right now? Who is encouraged by our story? Because we're not just supposed to go make disciples, but hopefully you are being discipled as well. That you have people in your life who are speaking into your life and pouring into your life and helping you walk with Jesus and keeping you accountable and speaking truth and life into you, so that when you do well, so that when you are following Jesus and God is doing things in your life, they are encouraged in the midst of their persecution and in maybe some of their difficult seasons. They can say, but look at what God's doing in this person's life. And I've gotten to be a part of that. I mean, that's what's blessing Paul, is he is humbled that he got to be a part of what God is doing in the Thessalonian church, and they're still following Jesus, and so he's brought new hope and life. This is why I encourage all of us to share during our testimony time. Next Sunday is the last Sunday of the month, and so we'll be passing the mic around and asking, how has God blessed you? What have you seen God do? How have you seen God move in your life? Again, if we're not just fans, but we're actually following Jesus, then he's going to be doing stuff. And there should be testimony after testimony in our life of what God is doing in our life as we see him work, because God is powerful and God is on the move, and it's God's heart to rescue lost people. And there's a lot of lost people in the world. And so we should be constantly seeing God move around us. And so that's why I encourage, some of us have never shared during the testimony time. And I get it. It can be daunting. It can be difficult. You're not sure if you're going to make it the whole way without crying. But as you've watched some of these people and their courage and the bravery they've shown, they've kind of cried their way through it, and they've very timidly at times shared their testimony, but they shared. And the power of their testimony went out. And that is awesome. do we also have disciples of our own that bring us encouragement and life when we see them doing well? Are there people that as God is moving in their life, we look at and say, that's awesome. Like, I love to see that. I know for myself, there are people that when God does something in their life or when they have a cool testimony, it's like, not a point of pride, but just so encouraged that God is doing and moving in their life. We should have people like that. We started this whole thing talking about the deep relationships that we have. That should be commonplace for every believer, that when they're engaging in their calling and when they're living out what God has called them to do, it brings us hope and it brings us joy. Continuing on in verse 11 to 13. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord cause you to increase and overflow with love for one another and for everyone, just as we also do for you. May he make your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Amen. What an awesome prayer Paul finishes out this chapter with. I remember, it's not like he was writing it as a chapter, but if you've read through 1 Thessalonians, which I also encourage you to do when we're doing a series like this, is read through the whole book so you get the scope of the entire letter, because that's how Paul wrote it. You'll notice that in chapter 4, he does change a thought process pretty significantly. He changes modes very significantly in chapter 4, so be ready for that next week, chapters 4 and 5. But this is a great prayer to pray over our church family, a great prayer to pray over your kids and over your disciples and over people that you are invested into, to increase and overflow with love for one another and everyone. That's a great prayer. If you're like, I don't know what to pray over my kids, here you go. This is a good one. Pray this every single night over your kids. Pray this over your friends. Pray this over our church. Pray this over our community of believers all throughout Du Bois and Pennsylvania and the world. Pray that God's people would increase and overflow with love for one another and for everyone. Look around this morning in our little church family, our little corner of the world. Do you feel that way about those you see here this morning? Could it be said of us, of Du Bois Alliance Church, that we are increasing and overflowing with love for one another and for everyone? Because remember, we could have the best outreaches, we could have the coolest programs, we could have the greatest services, the greatest worship, the greatest speakers. And if we're not overflowing with love for each other and everyone, it's a waste of time. The Bible is clear on that. It says that we're just a noisy cymbal. We're just making noise if we can't do what God's called us to do with love. That we just make noise. And I don't know about you, but I don't like that idea of just making noise. Now, during worship, if I were to ever leave my mic on, you'd hear some noise. I don't know how to sing, I don't care to, but I love to do it. And I'm okay with that. But I know that God likes that, he enjoys it somehow. There must be a filter between us and heaven. But my hope, my thought would be that you would hope that your actions, that your life would be one of purpose and one that has value. And so hopefully what you do from love and for love. How about that last part, though, in that prayer? Are our hearts blameless in holiness before God? We talked about this, how Paul uses, Paul and Silas, they use their lives as examples. They can literally say to the church, they have the confidence in their own walk to say to the church, follow me. Do what we do as you follow Jesus. If you need an example, use my life. And that's for every single one of us. That's not just for pastors and missionaries and the like. I mean, that is for every believer, that there should be people in your life, not just your kids, but people you're discipling or people around you at your workplaces that you can say, hey, do what I do as you pursue Jesus. Follow my example. Because again, I think I said this in our midweek recap, people need to know how to repent. And so if you're discipling somebody and you never admit your faults or you never admit when you mess up or you get things wrong, then you're failing them because maybe they need to learn, what does it look like? How do you deal with it when you do mess up? Because anybody you're discipling is most definitely going to mess up. They're going to make a mistake. They're going to sin. They're going to fall. But if they can see from your example what it looks like to repent and to get up and follow Jesus again, what a great testimony that is. That is the ability to say, follow me. I mean, don't do everything I do because I'm going to mess it up too. But the things that bring you closer to Jesus, man, yeah, you can follow that. And I'll try to be as honest as I can along the way. To be blameless in holiness, it's for everyone who claims that Jesus Christ is their Savior. So what can we take away from what we talked about this morning? As you look at chapter 3, hopefully you're asking, so what? So what is this about? So what do I do with this? Well, the Christian life is not about us and our walk. Read the entire New Testament, and I promise you, you won't come away with, pretty sure that God is only concerned with me. I'm pretty sure it's just about me and my walk with Jesus. It's not about us as individuals coming to church once a week to get what we need. It's about the community of believers sharing life and living out God's purposes together. I mean, multiple times in the New Testament, you will see this idea of a body. And we call ourselves the body of Christ. What does that mean? That means that unless you're watching the Addams Family, there aren't any hands running around doing things all on their own and capable of great feats all by themselves. And some of us, whatever part of the body you are, you cannot exist outside of the body. What happens when a part of your body is removed from the main part? It doesn't flourish, it dies. And some of us wonder, why am I so miserable? Why do I not have joy? Why do I not feel purpose in my life? Well, it's because you're trying to be the hand from the Addams Family, run around trying to do what you want to do, but still call yourself a part of a body. That's not a part of a body. It's a weird thing to begin with. I don't even know what that thing's called in the Addams Family, but it's weird. The thing, yeah. The thing. You want to be the thing? I hope not. We should also be so invested in one another's lives that when one of us is doing well, we all rejoice. We should all celebrate when we see someone stepping out and saying yes to Jesus or taking a step of faith, or when we see them succeeding in their walk with God. As we come together on a Sunday morning, each other's spiritual well-being should be an encouragement to us. Or if when we come together, it becomes obvious that one of us is suffering, then we all mourn and suffer together. I mean, hopefully as you look around, you realize there are some people that are missing. I know Bev Flanders and Doug Regal and others like that have had significant things happen in their life. We should feel that as a family and be praying for them and asking, how can we support them? What can we do to bless them? How can we put a smile on their face? Maybe it's a phone call. Maybe it's just stopping by and saying hi, whatever that looks like. But that's what a body does. A body compensates for parts when they're weak. I don't know about you, but if you've ever stubbed your toe, the whole body suffers when one little part suffers. Or any of you ever had like one nostril clogged? Yeah, you dream about what life used to be like when you could actually breathe. And it seems like such a small thing, but it affects the whole body. That's how we should be. If you can suffer and the body doesn't suffer, there's a problem. Either with you or with the body. And I think as we saw this morning with Lori and with other people, I think our body is pretty good at loving one another. I think we're doing good at that. I think we can always do better, but I think it's one thing we do well is love one another. And so if you're feeling like I could just not show up and no one would ever notice, it's one of the things that always drives me nuts. There's a little pastor rant when someone says, well, I stopped coming and no one even reached out to me. That's on you, pal. If you were that insignificant a part of the body that you kept yourself away from the body so that no one even noticed when you left, that's not on the body as much as it is on the individual. You weren't investing. We individually need to invest in the body and love one another and be a part and live out our calling so that when someone doesn't, like if Donna Shaver didn't show up today, we'd feel it, we'd know it. There are people who are very invested and very involved. And that's the way a family should be. And that's the way a body should be. If you can lose a toe and not know it, you've got probably leprosy. There's a problem. And that's a disease, and your body's not doing well. But that's how we should function as a body, is to be so deeply invested, not just about the gossip, but deeply invested in one another's life, in each other's business, living life together in a way that our individual lives at all times affect those around us because we're part of one body. So as we're closing, who encourages us by their walk? Who do we look at and watch them follow Jesus and say, man, that brings me so much joy to see them living out what God has called them to do? Also, what persecution are we experiencing and how are we enduring it? Now again, it doesn't mean that you run off looking for fights to pick. I mean, there's been some examples in the last like decade or so of like some churches like picketing people's funerals and stuff. Like that's not Jesus. Like that's not God. That's terrible stuff. If you go out looking for fights and you go out looking for persecution, you'll find it. It'll be easy to find. But that just makes you a jerk. It doesn't mean that you're experiencing like real life Jesus persecution. But as you passionately follow Jesus, you will experience Satan coming against you. That's persecution. Whatever that looks like, that's persecution. And we should all feel the weight of that. Or do we just refer to the lack of God's blessing in our life as persecution? I've seen a lot of that, where someone doesn't have God's hand of blessing on their life and they're like, oh yeah, I'm being persecuted because all these things are going wrong in my life. And it's like, this just looks like you're just not being blessed, because you're not following Jesus. You never show up. You're not a part of a family of God. You don't invest. You don't live out your calling. You're not being faithful with God's, what God's called you to, and so he just can't bless you. That's not persecution. That's just a lack of God's blessing in your life. As we close this morning, what I really want us to walk away with is this heart that Paul had for the Thessalonian church. They were experiencing tremendous persecution. And Paul's heart was so closely knit to them that he had to know what was going on. And so he sends his beloved friend Timothy and he says, you gotta go and find out for me what is going on there. I think, well, number one, it shows how much trust he has in Timothy to go take that task, go there and come back with the information, and to trust that Timothy's interpretation of what was going on in Thessalonica was accurate. And so he's so encouraged and he's so blessed by that. That is the abundant life that we are called to be invested and involved in one another's lives so that if we haven't heard from somebody who we have a deep relationship with in a week or 2 weeks or a month, we feel like I have to call them, I have to sit with them, we have to do breakfast or lunch or dinner or something. I've got to get some time with them to see, are they still following Jesus? Or do we just say, well, I don't know, it's none of my business. I don't want to get involved. I don't want to nag them. That's not a body. And so I hope that we will not be followers or not be fans of Jesus, but to truly follow him. As we close, if you could stand, I'd love to just pray over us, chapter 3, verses 12 and 13 as we close here. Father God, I thank you for this family. God, I thank you for the love that you have poured out in this body of believers. I thank you, Lord, that there doesn't need to be a ministry directive that when some of us are not present, that some others will call, reach out, send letters, stop by to encourage, simply because They are overflowing with love for one another and for everyone. And so, Lord, I pray this over us as a church. And may the Lord cause you to increase and overflow with love for one another and for everyone, just as we also do for you. May he make your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Have a great week, church family, and be blessed.